You can tell that a church has life when it's time for the service to start and people are still talking. They're enjoying one another. They're enjoying Jesus. Man, this is what it's all about. When you can come together and you can just love on one another and share the love of Christ and enjoy Jesus. That's what we're here for, is to worship Him and to express our love and our gratitude to Him. Last week, we anointed and prayed for Elwin Fisher, and I do want to give you an update. The surgery went well, and he told me last night that he's hoping to come home today.
Yay!
So that's a pretty impressive turnaround. The next steps are chemotherapy, of course, and of course, it is the treatment plan they've decided on. So he will continue the treatment for the cancer. But just want you to know that that's where things are. Keep praying. Don't give up now. But also know that God is at work. There is, by the power of the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, we are overcomers.
Amen.
So we'll continue to trust that. So again, thank you for coming today. On July 7th through the 10th, we're having the Church of God AGA camp out at, is it St. Teresa's campground now? I keep wanting to call it Camp Challenge. But, you know, it's St. Teresa's. But you can sign up. There's information on the bulletin boards, or you can go online. And just want you to know that it's available. And would love to have you participate in that. So. But I would like for you now to please stand. We're going to start with just a brief word of prayer and then turn it over to our worship team to lead us to the throne of grace. Father, we truly love you. We thank you so much for Jesus and the hope that we have and the reason that we're here. And help us to keep our eyes fixed on him. Help us to not just walk with him, but to literally find our being in him. And then, Father, transform us into his image, that we may be your image bearers here on earth. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood? In the soul of blood? we just stay in that place, Lord. That place in awe of you, Lord, of the sacrifice of your Son, Lord. Oh, happy day, Lord, that we will never be the same, changed forever by one act of love. The one who gave it all just for our hearts. We thank you for all you have done. In Jesus' name, amen.
Spoke your name into the night.
Of life, Lord, that we would find those quiet moments, those quiet places to be with you, Lord. Mm-hmm. That you would meet us there, Lord, in the stillness of our heart. We thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.
As we begin, I want to make mention, the children are welcome. I want all the parents to hear that. Doesn't matter what age they are, our children are welcome. Summertime is that time where we give our children's workers a break, and it's a time for families anyway, and we just want you to understand that your kids are welcome here. They are not a distraction to me, and I know that they are to the parents. As a parent, one of the things that I've been known for is telling dad jokes. So I heard one yesterday that I just have to share. You know, I just cannot hold it back. Do you know what makes a dad joke a dad joke? What's that? What do you think? When a dad tells it. That's real close. Real close. That's a good answer. When it becomes apparent. Oh, yours was better. But anyway, ba-dum-bum. No, I do like to have some humor. You know, I believe Jesus came to give us joy. You know, he tells us that very clearly. He says, I tell you these things about obeying his commandments and about living that life of love that says, I tell you these things that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. So when we read scripture and we see God's guidance and God's direction with scripture, it isn't for our control. It isn't to minimize or diminish our enjoyment of life. Just the opposite. It is for us to experience the fullness of joy. God intends for us to have joy and have it to the full. That's his plan. That's his purpose. That only really occurs when we are in line with his plan. So last week we talked to dads, husbands mostly. It was a dad's day, but I was focusing on the role of husbands in marriage. Today we're looking at the role of wives in marriage and God's purpose. You know, when he created Adam and Eve, there was a purpose there. There was a plan. And unfortunately, we didn't quite get things right at that time. But now, bringing it back to, this is really going to be contrary to most women, although some of you may like the old John Wayne Westerns, but not most women. So this isn't really for you moms, but it does relate, okay? It does relate, wives, in this way. So I'm watching John Wayne. It's that old Western where his son comes up, and John Wayne's been in the, he's been a military guy his whole life and never much home with a son, didn't know a son very well. His son becomes an officer in the military, and they end up on the same post. Well, he's out on this patrol. It looks like the enemy's going to wipe him out, and it's near the end of the movie, and you hear that sound. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. The trumpet blasts. Here comes the cavalry. They're coming in to save the day. They're looking for their rescuer. Arriving comes the cavalry. That very same phrase is used by the psalmist in Psalm 121 and verse 1 when it says, I lift my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help? From whence comes my help? So the psalmist was looking for someone to come and help him. Now, man, have you ever been in a place where you had both hands busy, you were in the middle of something, and it was really, really difficult to put everything down and start over? And if you did start over, you couldn't quite, you know, get back to that same spot, and if you did, you couldn't finish it by yourself anyway. Have you ever been in that situation where you were just tied up and you did not plan it in advance and yell out, hey, Jan, can you please come and help me? Well, if you haven't, I'd say you haven't been married very long. Honey, can you come help me? I look to the hills, from whence comes my help. But you know what? That's exactly what God knew would happen. He knew, guys, we were going to need her. She was going to be our helper. Wow, that's not my words, that's his. And so the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Okay, so anybody who had that idea coming in here that wives were subservient or somehow less than we as men, better strike that from your thoughts if you want to believe Scripture. You can believe whatever you want to believe. It's not my place to tell you what to believe. But if you want to trust God's word, it says that the women are comparable to men. Adam needed a helper comparable to him. Got to have that right from the front, because everything else hangs on that. And then the Lord God, down in verse 21, caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. Notice he didn't say he gave her to the man. She's not a possession. Not a possession. Okay. And he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Literally, the word woman means out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. You know, oneness is a very difficult concept, because we're two beings, you know, we're two creatures. Now, God was very kind in making us different. And he brought about, and keeping this PG, he intended for us to have that pleasure of enjoying each other in matrimony, in marriage, in an ordained, holy estate of matrimony. That was God's plan. And there is a oneness in that. And over the years, we almost can think alike, or we understand what the other person's thinking and seeing, and even sometimes feeling. That oneness is very, very representative of the oneness God wants us to have in Christ. You see, he sent Jesus as the bridegroom. We, the church, are the bride. There is a sense in which God's intended purpose is seen in marriage. The very first two human beings, God joined in marriage. Now, there's never been a perfect marriage. It started off perfect, but it didn't last. And I guess I should have to qualify that. So prior to the fall, there was a perfect marriage, but it didn't last. And since the fall, there's never been another perfect marriage. Good marriages. I believe we have a good marriage. I'm hoping my wife would agree with me. At least from my perspective, you know. That is one of the problems, men. You need to be aware of what your wife believes about your marriage. It's really, really important not to make assumptions that everything is just perfect. It's important for you to verify, to validate, and understand how your marriage is, the state of your marriage. How is it going? And if it's not, then it is your job, as we said last week, to create the environment for a healthy spiritual life for your wife and family. All right, no more about last week's, but it is important. It's important because this role that we have as husbands plays an important part in the success of our wives' role as wives. And, you know, I wanted to avoid sports analogies, but I just couldn't come up with a better one. I just remember when I was in high school playing football, how important it was for the pulling guard to step back and charge down the line behind the tackle and the defensive end and pick up the attacking defensive end. Now, if you don't know football and don't understand, that's okay. The principle still works. So my role was very important to get down there and pick that guy up and get him. If I did not, the play would not work. If the tackle got knocked off of his line and he stepped back and tripped me as I pulled back and tried to run down the line, it looked like it was my fault. But he's the one who took me out and kept me from getting down to get my job done. So you see, everybody has to do their job in order for things to work the way they're supposed to work, right? Up here on this worship team. We've got Miss Susie back here playing bass. And everybody needs to be together on the same page, literally. Get on the wrong page, it doesn't sound right. So husbands, wives, it is important that we understand our roles and that we are fulfilling the role that God intended us to fulfill. So God made us in his image, male and female, he made them. How is that? I think there's that passage, I want to have it back up on the screen. Genesis 2, wait a minute. We don't have that up there. Sorry. But God made them male and female in his image. So do you want to explain that one to me? Would anybody here say that we're supposed to look alike? No, I don't think so. And I don't think that God made them that way. I think when God made them, it was clearly male and female. There was a purpose for that. So now what we see is God made us in his image. We are all image bearers in this room. Men, women, children, we are image bearers. How is that? He said, let us make man in our image, male and female, he made them. Our image is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. There's a mind. The mind is able to imagine that which does not exist. Now think about that. God created out of nothing everything that is. If God created from nothing, he had to imagine it before he created it. No other creature has that ability to imagine something that doesn't exist and then create it. We have a mind that has the ability to imagine and create. We have a physical body that is able to speak, able to write, able to communicate, and then physically able to carry out those instructions so that we can actually bring into being that which was imagined. And we have a spirit. We have a spirit that is eternal. And friends, I'll tell you this fact. Whether you believe it or not, it will last forever, somewhere. You got two choices, smoking or non-smoking. And that soul will live on. And so we can choose Jesus and live forever with him, or we can choose his enemy, our enemy, that serpent of old. We can choose that. That is our choice. But that's who we will also spend eternity with. So this life is temporary. And we are image bearers, male and female. So there was a problem. Adam and Eve rebelled. You know, yes, Eve was the first one to be fooled, but she wasn't given the command. Adam was. She looked at the fruit, she believed the serpent, she ate the fruit, said to Adam, it's pretty good, she didn't die, so Adam ate too. They both rebelled. As a result, the curse came. Last week we looked at the curse that fell on Adam and all men following. Today we're going to just briefly look at this curse on Eve. In 3:16 of Genesis, God says to the woman, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now, God's curse on Eve and all women came because of the rebellion. We talked about the curse that Adam dealt with. Now let's take a look at this. Sorrow multiplied. Sorrow multiplied. First of all, I think that sorrow multiplied comes because we love so well. When we lose something we love so much, it hurts. It hurts deeply. I've got a stone at home that was given in a floral arrangement when my mom passed. And it says, when someone you love becomes a memory, the memory becomes a treasure. And it is true. It hurts because we love so much. So sorrow multiplied, but it didn't take long for Eve to discover that because her firstborn Cain killed her secondborn Abel. Murdered him in the field. Pain in childbirth. The only reason I can identify with that is because I was holding my wife's hand. Or should I say, she was holding mine. So I understand that she was in a lot of pain when that happened. Some women don't have quite as difficult a time. But it's still there. That is a part of the curse. Now, here's a part that a lot of people misunderstand. This desire for your husband. It's a phrase that people misunderstand and often, I think, tend to think of it in intimate terms. But we have to, in order to understand this language, we need to look over in chapter 4 of Genesis and verse 7. And he's talking, God's talking to Cain before Cain kills his brother Abel, okay? And he looks at Cain and he says, "Why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." Now this Hebrew word is only used a handful of times in all of the Old Testament. And it's used twice right here in the beginning. Desire is for you. It's a desire to control. It's a desire to possess. It's a desire to take over. And that is a desire to be in rebellion against God's plan for leadership. I'm just reading it from the Word. So this desire to rule creates a conflict, because God also pointed out to Adam it was his responsibility to lead his family in healthy spiritual growth. That can't happen if there's this conflict of who's in control, who is in charge, who is making the decisions. There can be no unity in marriage as long as selfish control or dominance exists. The husband's problem is he wants to rule over her. That's a part of the curse. My job is not to rule my wife. I couldn't if I wanted to. No, and I a little tongue in cheek there, but the reality is that's not my role, not to control her. Anytime we think we're in control, friends, you are just simply mistaken. You're not in control, God is. And even the circumstances around you that seem to be dictating what's going to happen, your circumstances aren't in control. The reality is it's for you to submit to the Lord. As a husband, as a wife, we submit to His plan, we surrender to His will, we yield to His lordship, and when in unity we do that in Christ, we find a marriage that is functioning well. We find a marriage that's functioning well. And we find husbands who are leading create an environment in which spiritual growth happens and spiritual health flourishes. And we find a wife that is encouraging her husband. Now, this is a wonderful thing. Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to jump over there now. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Boom. Now, how many times have you heard that? And preachers get up and say, "Wives, this is clear. You're supposed to obey your husbands. You're subject to him." Right? I know you've heard it. I know it's being preached all over the place. But I'm here to tell you that that is not the intended purpose for this word. Now, everybody starts to go to sleep when I bring out the Greek. But it's important to understand the language that was written at the time. The word is hupotasso. It means, it can be interpreted as be subject to. But the better understanding is to get under and lift up. Hupo is under. Tasso is to honor or lift up. That's the transliteration. That is the literal meaning of the word. And now if you think about that, wives, if you are getting under your husband and you are lifting him up, you are encouraging him, you are giving him honor. Now, isn't that a different perspective and a different sense than to obey in subject servanthood? Servility? That's not it. So in the context of this scripture, to submit means a wife's voluntary raising up of the worth and importance of her husband. Now, I think that's worth writing down. Anyway, if you do, you don't. A wife's voluntary raising up of the worth and importance of her husband, deferring to him for his good, and that fulfills the pre-fall role for wives. Now, what happens when this crazy cycle is happening? In this crazy cycle, the husband feels disrespected because the wife is not feeling loved. We talked about that a bit last week, and I want to talk about it a bit more just now. So, if the wife is not feeling loved and valued, if she's not feeling connected and emotionally in tune with her husband, there may be efforts on her part that are not always comfortable. And there may be opportunities for growth that come in the form of an argument. That is an effort to connect emotionally and relationally, which is important for her to feel loved. But if, I'll just use myself, if I feel attacked, if I feel disrespected, if I feel somehow that I did something wrong again, then what am I going to do? I'm going to step back. The last thing I want to do is hurt the one that I love the most. I don't want to hurt her. So, afraid of my tongue, afraid of my reactions, I build a barrier. I build a barrier. And what's that do? But that does just the opposite of what she's wanting, of that emotional connection. There's a barrier here, there's a wall, and it just continues to get crazier and crazier. They would call it a crazy cycle. But because of the curse, voluntary submission, which is actually both husbands and wives' responsibility, voluntary submission to Jesus, and then voluntary submission to each other, is contrary to the desire to be in control. If I desire to be in control, which is, like I said earlier, just a fallacy anyway, if I desire to be in control, I am breaking down this opportunity for us to be one, one flesh. So when we can break the crazy cycle is when one spouse can step forward and recognize their role. Wives, if you will get under your husband and lift him up, look for the good. Look for the things that honor him. Look for the things that build him up and encourage him. If you can do that, you're going to find that instead of more walls or thicker walls, they're going to start coming down. You're going to find that emotional connection that you long for. And husbands are going to feel valued. Now, here's a kicker. Not everybody agrees with this, but according to Dr. Egerich's, Rich Egerich's, what a name. Anyway, he wrote a book called Love and Respect. And in that book, it talks about men need to feel respect more than they need to feel loved. It doesn't mean that they don't want love. It means that they need respect more. And 77% of men polled said if they had to have one or the other but couldn't have both, what would they choose? 77% said respect. Wives, in the same poll, was nearly 100% love. Go figure. Now, this crazy cycle, when if I love my wife the way Christ loved the church and gave himself for her sacrificially, unconditionally, seeking her highest good, why wouldn't she want to respect me? if she would get under and encourage me and not point out my faults, but point out my strengths. Encourage me in honoring me, like the Psalm 31 woman, or Proverbs 31 woman, who honors her husband and is is actually a witness to the community of him as her husband. That idea of getting under and lifting up will bring about, in my opinion, unless there is something really, really wrong with the heart and possibly even the emotional makeup of the husband. It seems so completely unreasonable to me for that husband not to respond in love and desire that emotional relationship, emotional connection. Here's the kicker. Both commands that God gives for the husband to love his wife as Christ loved the church, and for the wife to respect her husband. Notice I just changed that. I didn't. Actually, Paul did. Paul wrote that in 5:22. At the end of the passage that he's talking through that, in verse 33, he says, "Wives, respect your husbands." Here's what he's done. He's used the synonym for be subject to, which is how it's most often interpreted. And I would say that to get under and lift up, respect your husbands. Respect your husbands. It's the same meaning. Two different words, same meaning. It's a synonym. That verifies for me the idea of the best definition for this term, hupotasso. Wives, get under your husbands and lift them up. Support them. Encourage them. Both commands require a dependence on God, because it is totally unnatural for me as a husband to be sacrificial. I know that my nature is selfish, self-centered. It's not natural for me to be willing to treat my wife in the way that God calls me to. I need his help to do that. I can't do it on my own. Wives, it is not natural for you to respect your husbands until they have earned it. But he's calling you to respect your husbands unconditionally. And then when you disagree, come together. Come to God's word. If you truly want to remain this tight unit, this one flesh that God intended in marriage, it's so very important that you keep it about we. Your vow to God, as you are in Christ, and each of you in each other. I almost came up with a diagram, but it's very easy to illustrate. If Jesus is here, and I don't like the hierarchy thing, but if Jesus is here, and you're each here, as each of you move closer to Jesus, the distance between you as spouses also changes. And the only time you're truly one is when you're both in Christ. And so if either of you are drifting away from that oneness in Christ, you're going to notice conflict in your marriage. It's going to happen. But if you're one in Christ, marriage transcends all other relationships. I really don't have anything more to say. I want to stick with God's word. I don't want to turn it into my own message. There was one commentary that I think is important to hear, and it is God's word. Similarly, the ongoing result of Adam and Eve's original sin of rebellion against God will have disastrous consequences for the marriage relationship. Eve will have the sinful desire to oppose Adam and to assert leadership over him, reversing God's plan for Adam's leadership in marriage. But Adam will also abandon his God-given pre-fall role of leading, guarding, and caring for his wife, replacing this with his own sinful, distorted desire to rule over Eve. Thus, one of the most tragic results of Adam and Eve's rebellion against God is an ongoing, damaging conflict between husband and wife in marriage, driven by the sinful behavior of both in rebellion against their respective God-given roles and responsibilities in marriage. Yeah, there are some things I can't say any better. So, keep your focus on Jesus. Even as you look at your spouse, keep your focus on Jesus. And as you honor Jesus in your relationship with your spouse, you're going to find that things go amazingly well. Even in conflict, you'll find that they resolve in ways that you would not have expected. That's been my experience. I am blessed to have a wonderful, godly wife that lifts me up and encourages me. And I can tell you it can be done. She has never attacked my character, to my knowledge, anywhere, anytime, and never in front of our children. I do not believe I've ever attacked her character in any way, any form, any time. We've disagreed many times, and we've had some challenges on what we thought was the best direction to take. But I will tell you this, when we committed it to prayer, when we focused on Jesus, he always led us the right way, even if it took several weeks or months to get there. Now, next week, we're going to look at covenant, what God thinks of covenant, what God thinks of the vows you make, not just vows of marriage, but any vow you make to God, what God considers when you make a covenant with him. It's a very serious thing, very serious. And that's why when I counsel couples, I will say to them, God does not give you any room for breaking that vow. Breaking a vow to God is sin, plain and simple. If you make the vow, you keep it. That's why he says be very careful about making vows. So next week, we're going to talk about that, and I think you'll find it helpful. It's going to come from God's word, not from my opinion. All right? I'd like to close with prayer. And if I want to encourage you as you go from here today, husbands and wives, I want you to get home, find some time where you can be quiet and look at each other, hold each other's hands and pray for each other. Just, that's all I want you to do. And it's okay to leave your eyes open as you pray. Look at each other in the face and pray. And pray for their full joy. Pray for that which would fulfill them in Christ. Pray for their oneness in him. And you may be saying the same words. It's okay. And if you want to pray for other things as well, that's wonderful. But I just would really ask that husbands, wives, you take some time to sit down, look each other in the eye, and pray for each other. Heavenly Father, as we conclude this time in this church family's life, and we leave this place, Lord, Adam and Eve made a choice. Later, they regretted that choice. But for now, Father, we have come back from a place of rebellion because we are in this place to worship you. We're in this place to accept your redemption in Christ. We're in this place to praise, honor, worship you. And our desire for you is to submit completely to your control and then live in harmony with one another as the family of faith, and specifically with our spouses, that we might be a witness in this world of what your purpose is. May others see and hear Christ in us everywhere we go and in everything we do. Once again, as we pray with the authority Jesus gave to us in his name, we pray for your glory and honor, Father. Amen.